In taking up the question of forgiveness, of redemption, of justification, of propitiation, of reconciliation, you say, what in the world do those words mean? Now, those of you who have been listening in, of course, have already, I trust, understood what these words mean. To be redeemed means to be purchased for the purpose of being set free. Quite a few believers believe that to be redeemed means to be bought. And that's true. That's only half the truth. We are bought for the purpose of liberation. And then we are justified. That means that God declares righteous the sinner who believes in Jesus. The one who really puts his trust in the Son of God. God sees him righteous in his Son. And then we have the great doctrine of reconciliation. And this is what God has done for the world. He has made peace for man through the blood of his cross. You find this in Colossians 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's God making peace for man. And then we have the doctrine of propitiation. And this is the Godward aspect of the cross, where the righteous, holy character of God was satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. Or as someone has put it, Christ's work on the cross perfectly satisfied a righteous, holy God in behalf of men and women. Now today we come to another great truth. And I want to talk to you about the question of life eternal. It's not enough for one to have sins forgiven or to even be pronounced righteous, but we must have life. If we are going to live forever, if we're going to go to glory, if there's a life after death, then it must be eternal life. And much is said in the Bible about eternal life. But may I remind you that man, the moment he is born into the world, is born with the seed of death in him. Now, I recognize that with some people, when you speak of death, you speak of physical death. Allow me to go back to the book of Genesis. God said to Adam and Eve, in the day ye eat thereof, you shall surely die. And he not only died spiritually in that he was separated from God, but he also came under the sentence of death physically. And every son of Adam, everyone who was born into the Adamic race, is born with a seed of death in him. Why does a baby die? Baby hasn't sinned. Why does it die? Because it's born in a family where death reigns. It is born with the seed of death in him. Now the question is asked, is it possible for one to live forever? Or do we die like the beasts that perish? The 49th Psalm, you remember, speaks of this fact. That the are we like the beasts that perish? Or can we live forever? The 89th Psalm, verse 48, I repeat that. The 89th Psalm, verse 48 reads, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Or as Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 declares, it is appointed unto men wants to die. Then for the unsaved, after that, judgment. In the 49th Psalm, if I may be allowed to read verses 7 to 9. Now the 49th Psalm is dealing with the rich. Those who are trusting in their abundance of their wealth. They're trusting and boasting of the multitude of their riches. Then I read these words, but none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. And his great desire is what? That he should still live forever, and not see corruption. He saith that the wise men die, and the fool dies, and the brutish man dies, and they all leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations, and so forth and so on. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Is it possible for a man to live forever and not see corruption? And no man can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, though he knows that the redemption of his soul is precious. And the great yearning of his heart is that he might live forever and not see corruption. May I remind you of two instances in the New Testament, in the Gospels? I do this because it gives us two aspects of truth. In the Gospel through Luke chapter 10, verse 25, I read that a certain lawyer came to the Savior and said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, I think the background of that would be these sinners, these publicans and sinners with whom Jesus was being on good terms and friendly, they need a Savior. But what do I need? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord's answer was, now you're a lawyer. What does the law say? And he's talking here about the law of Moses. And the man said to Jesus, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus said, "This do, and thou shalt live." Now notice, this was not the gospel. This was his answer to Jesus when Jesus asked the question, "What does the law say?" Now the question raised was, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You see, whether he's a lawyer, or whether he's rich, or whether he's poor, every man wants to live forever. No man wants to die. There's something wrong with a person when he wants to die, unless he has the great hope of seeing the Lord face to face. I heard some dear old saints, when they're ready for glory, their life down here is finished, they want to go home, and I don't blame them for that. But he is a lawyer who says, "What shall I do?" And the Lord met him on his own ground. Now, you're a lawyer. "What does the law say?" And the law says, "You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself." Now, what the man did was this. The moral law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, is divided into two things. One's responsibility to God, and secondly, one's responsibility to man. And what the lawyer did was to pronounce this whole thing. First of all, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And secondly, my relationship to my neighbor, love my neighbor as myself. Now this is the law of God. And Jesus said, "You've answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Here is a righteous, holy law. There's nothing wrong with the law. Remember this. The trouble's with us. But this lawyer, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, the Lord didn't challenge him on his responsibility to God. The Lord challenged him on his responsibility to his neighbor. For he raised the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves." And there you have a story of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember? And they beat him up, they left him half dead, they robbed him of everything, took the clothes off him and beat it. And a certain priest came round that way, and he passed by on the other side. And a certain Levite, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he passed by on the other side. And Good Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to the man, and he bound up his wounds, he poured in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, took him to an inn, paid his fare, and told the innkeeper to take care of him. "And if he owes you anything, when I come again, I'll fill up the bill, I'll fit the bill." Now says Jesus to the man, to the lawyer, "What do you think?" And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." In other words, the lawyer's trouble was he didn't recognize his responsibility to his neighbor. And Jesus here gave the story of the Good Samaritan. And you know that the Jews and the Samaritans have no fellowship together. In fact, they hated each other. They have no dealings the one with the other. That was why the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4 was so surprised when she found a Jew on the edge of the well, a rabbi at that, who said to her, "Woman, give me a drink." She was really amazed at that. And the lawyer did not have eternal life because he couldn't keep the law. In fact, it was impossible for him to keep the law. The law was never given to save anybody. The law was to show us exactly what God demanded. And no man can measure up to the demand of the holy law of God. Remember, it's a righteous law. And unrighteous people can't keep a righteous law. What man needs is a savior. Now remember, I want this very clear. He's not giving the gospel. He's telling them what the law said. This man wants eternal life, and he wants to get it by doing something. And you know you can't get life by doing something. So he failed before God, and what he needed was a savior. Now the second one is in Mark chapter 10, and this is the story of the rich young ruler. Here's a man who had a lot of wealth. He had everything going for him. I'm sure as he walked down the roads, the mothers would say to their sons, "There's my ideal young man. You follow him. Be just like him." And this was a rich young ruler, and he came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who can qualify for that, and that's God. But you know the commandments. Don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do the other thing." And he talked about his responsibility to his neighbor. And the young man said, "I've kept all these from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said, as he looked upon him, he loved him and said, "Go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven." And the man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Now with the lawyer in Luke 10, the Lord met him on the ground of his responsibility to his neighbor, and he failed. Now with the rich young ruler, we had the same thing, except he failed in his responsibility to God. The Lord did not question him on his attitude or what his relationship was to his neighbor. I read Jesus looked upon him and loved him and said, "One thing thou lackest. Sell what you have, give to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven." The man left Jesus sorrowful. He had great possessions. What Jesus did was to put his finger on his idol. Now, one is not saved, one does not become a Christian by selling what you have and giving to the poor. That's a very commendable thing, but you're not saved that way. Salvation only can come through relationship to God himself. And this young man had an idol. His possessions were his idol. Now, in both these cases, both the lawyer and the rich young ruler, there were two things of which they were ignorant. One was they were ignorant of their own condition. And secondly, they were ignorant on how to get life. You know, and I know very, very well, and I have said this so often, there is only one way whereby we can receive life, whether it be natural life or spiritual life, whether it be life on earth or whether it be eternal life. There's only one way to receive life, and that is through relationship. And I'm taking up in these next couple of lessons this question of eternal life, the possibility of having eternal life. And it must come, I say, through relationship. Everyone wants to live forever, especially when it means eternal joy. Even the rich young ruler wanted that, but he went away sorrowful. Here is a man who had everything the human heart could desire, except one thing. He had wealth. He had position. He was a moralist. He was an ideal to a great many people. In fact, we read the Lord looked upon him and loved him. An admirable, wonderful, moral, wealthy young man. Isn't that what every young man wants to be? Wealthy, honor, position, place, and yet not be satisfied. Oh, my friend, listen. I know a great many people today out of all walks of life, and I don't care whether it's the wealthy or the poorest, whether you're in between or where you are, there can be no complete satisfaction of life until you come to Jesus Christ, who is the source of eternal life. It's a rare thing to pick up the paper and not find somebody, just like the other day, as a man who has been, he's wealthy, he's been before the public on television. Here he commits suicide. He said life holds nothing for him. All his wealth and position and honor, all that the body would want, he had. And yet life held nothing for him. There are a great many of our young people today for whom life holds absolutely nothing. The frustrations of life today take scores and hundreds of our young people, and please don't damn them. It's because they've become so confused at the conditions today. And some don't wish to live. Write down in every one of our hearts there's a desire to live forever. There's a desire for satisfaction, for peace, for joy. Not a passing joy, but celestial joy, eternal joy, found only in Christ. And friend, may I say to you today, there is only one person who can give you life and give it abundantly, and that's Jesus Christ. That's why the very first key verse in the book of John, John chapter 1, verse 4, in him is life, real life, abundant life, eternal life. Now, I'm going to take these things up, but I want this thing very, very clear in your mind before we take it up. How can I live forever? What is there that I can do whereby I can live forever? There is nothing you can do. The lawyer couldn't do anything, nor could the rich young ruler. When they were faced up to reality, they backed off. God has a way of giving eternal life. And I want this very, very clearly understood at the very beginning of our studies on this question of eternal life. Eternal life is absolutely limited to God. You can't get life any other way but through relationship to the eternal God. And as John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. For he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. Oh, friend, I want you to think about this as we follow our studies. Is it possible for a person to live forever? Don't you want to live forever? I do. I've got no comfort in looking at death. And yet, if the Lord Jesus should tarry, death is the open door into the presence of God. As Paul could say, absent from the body is present with the Lord. And to be in his presence means life abundant and life forevermore. Now you think about this question, is it possible for a person to live forever? And it can be yours, and it can be mine.